I appreciate Pastor Shane and ministry. And at first, when I was listening to the choir, the worship praise choir, I was listening to them, and I realized that we had only one instrument playing today. And then, a little bit later, something else cranked up. Could you hear the conga bongas? Or bonga congas? Whatever them things are. And he was wailing on them after a while. And I thought, that's good. So, Shane, I know you do more than play conga bongas. Would you stand and pray for our service and for the ministry of the word?
Our Creator, thank you for your presence with us this morning.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. You have made this possible. You have brought us into this amazing relationship with you.
Yes, Lord.
Your word says that you are drawing all men to yourself. So as we listen to your word, be so glorified. We choose to be drawn, to listen, to submit to your leading. Bless our pastor and be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to two passages of scripture. Both in the Gospels, I'd like for you to go to Luke, please, chapter 24. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And then the 20th chapter of John, the Gospel of John, okay? Are you getting close? Luke 24, John 20. I have a favorite book in my library. It's entitled, The Jesus That I Never Knew. And that really sometimes challenges me, because it seems like we know a lot of things, but we probably know a lot of things because we just hang around the same people. But the Jesus that I never knew, it challenges my heart to read what other people have said through the centuries and through the years. And on chapter 11, the writer is Phil Yancey, and he talks there about resurrection. And he says it this way, a morning beyond belief. And probably it would have been beyond the belief of most people. It still may be beyond the belief of most people. But it's an amazing morning. Isn't it an amazing morning? Do you realize what we have just come through? We've come through three of the fall feasts, or excuse me, spring feasts, and three of the most amazing feasts that are given. I say that these feasts were never given to be called just the Jewish feasts. They're the feasts of the Lord. We just came through Passover, which was Friday. And there on Friday, this is the feast that spoke to us concerning how that in Goshen in the land of Egypt, God spoke specifically through Moses to the children of Israel. And he told them that on the 10th day of the month, they had to all take a lamb just made for their house. They had to search the lamb to be sure there was no blemish upon the lamb. There could be without spot. There was nothing. And on the 14th day at the evening time, they were to take and they were to sacrifice the lamb and to draw its blood out. And it would spill upon the thresholds. And they would take the blood and they would put it above the door or on the side. Now, that might sound strange or gruesome. And here's the truth of the matter was, it was a sacrifice. And it was a sacrifice in speaking to us that the day would come that there would be a different Passover. Paul said in Corinthians that Jesus is our Passover. Have you ever read that before? And the scripture also tells us that God was telling Israel that after this night, I will set you free after 430 years of captivity in Egypt. And when the death angel that night came across the land of Egypt and Goshen, the Bible says that as he came across, one thought is in Hebrew, is that he jumped, he leaped, or he danced across the country, the death angel. Wherever he saw the blood above the door or down the side, he would bypass that house, and the people inside and all of their family, all of their children were saved. For the firstborn of all of Egypt was to be would be killed that night as the 10th and final plague or the act of judgment, because Pharaoh would not release God's people. We just came through 2 days ago, Passover. And on Passover, we remember. And we also remember how that not just the Passover of the Lamb, but that Jesus became the Lamb of God. And that Jesus, because he became the Lamb of God, his blood was shed on that very day. Do you realize that Jesus was led out at about 6 a.m? He was led out from where the thugs had beaten him almost to death. At 9:00 a.m, there they put him upon a Roman cross. At 12:00 p.m, the scripture says that the entire earth was filled with darkness. And at 3:00, he said, "Father, it is finished." And Jesus gave up his ghost, not the ghost that you would think, but his spirit, he gave it up. You and I on Friday had the most amazing opportunity to say, "Lord, thank you for this feast. Thank you for what we can go back and to remember what you have done." I spoke to you last week about the passion of Christ and all of the points of the passion of Christ, how that 6 days out that Jesus would go in and out of Jerusalem, and there he overturned the money changers, and there he rode the back of a donkey coming in as the Messiah, and yet they would not and did not recognize that he was the Messiah of God. They thought that he would take and he would alleviate the pain and the pressure from the Romans. During this time, the Bible says that he was betrayed with a kiss, and there he was carried off to the house of Annas, and then Caiaphas, and then from there, from Pilate to Herod, and back to Pilate, and finally, Pilate had to say, "What have you done?" And saying, "I don't see anything that you have done, anything wrong," but he says, "I can't hold back," and he had to crucify the Lord. And when I see the passion of Jesus, I discover that in those 6 days, the passion of Jesus stood firm. And it was to please the Father and to honor what God had for him, that he could come and lay his life down to be a ransom for us. Hallelujah. At the beginning of that weekend, we come to Passover. And then we came also to the next feast, which is the bread without any leaven. And we know that Jesus also was also laid in a tomb. Paul said it this way. He said, there are three things that we must remember, is that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and what? And he rose again. So this morning, I want to speak to you about a morning beyond belief. I want to speak to you concerning what I see as one of the most amazing things. I was reading of a preacher, and I thought this was amazing. It says, the arch of the gospel rests upon two great pillars, the death of Christ and the resurrection. Listen to the apostle as he defines the gospel, quote, "For I delivered to you all, and I've delivered to you to Christ concerning your sins, according to the scripture, how you were buried, you rose again the third day according to scripture. And in the previous chapter, we have seen the death and burial of the Lord. And in this chapter, we now see his resurrection." He goes on to say the unique fact of the gospel is the resurrection. All other religions record the death of their leader. Only the Christian faith records the resurrection of its founder. All other religious leaders are dead. Only Jesus is alive. This is important, and it's imperative for us to know. Isn't that awesome? No gospel writer has ever given a more complete detail than these three or four gospels. And yet the amazing thing of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that they each held back certain things. They spoke of certain things over the other, because the picture became a complete picture when you read all four of the gospels of where Christ and Jesus was crucified. The scripture says, as I read these, it says that Jesus and his appearance was amazing. Someone already spoke of this morning, and I won't go into that. But the appearances of Jesus at resurrection are absolutely incredible. So now we come to the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is one of the great cardinals of our faith. It is the heart of the primitive gospel. Every sermon in the book of Acts is the message and has the message of resurrection. You know, I was looking at that, And it was something that I couldn't hardly understand and believe. And then as I was reading it and beginning to look at it even further, I discovered how in the book of Acts that they spoke often about the resurrection. The apostles, as they preached, as they were ministering, it seemed like they not just spoke upon the cross, but they spoke concerning the resurrection itself. And I thought, that is amazing how the resurrection was so first and foremost in their lives. I don't want this to sound offensive because I'll speak it to me. But when I teach or I preach, I find myself oftentimes not mentioning resurrection. And that's exactly as I was preparing for this morning that I found that a lot of times in Christendom, we don't really speak of resurrection much. And we put all of it like a pinnacle right here, like we spin at that point, that axis, and we put it all for this day in March or April, and we remember this day as an amazing day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But the rest of the 364 days, how much do we remember the work truly of resurrection? Nothing can stop resurrection power. Do you believe that? Yeah. Nothing. In fact, Jesus is alive this morning. He laid down his life for us and he rose again. As promised, he conquered sin, hell, Satan, and death. And these cannot stand against the power of resurrection. In fact, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that can reign in you. Paul said in Romans, he said, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, if it dwell in you, it will raise and quicken your mortal body just like Jesus was quickened. Amen? That is incredible. I love it when Martha confronted Jesus, and Jesus had just come into Bethany, and she said, Lord, if you would have just been here sooner than this, my brother would not have been dead. And Jesus looked at her, and he said, your brother is going to live. And she said, yes, I know my brother is going to live at the last day, but had you been here sooner, you would have healed him, and he'd been living now. And the scripture says that he began to, with tears, he teared and began to weep. And the commandment was to open the stone and to roll it away. And everyone stood back. And the scripture says that Jesus spoke. And how did he speak? Did he speak as just the Son of God? Did he speak as just one who has somewhat authority? The Bible says they rolled the stone back. And then he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. That was it. She had been face to face that morning with the resurrection and the life. I just want to declare to you today that I really believe that we ought to think about resurrection a little more than what we probably do. Resurrection is not just a topic. Resurrection life is Jesus himself. Do you believe that? When I think of he's the resurrection and a life, how can I say it is Jesus? I would like to say it's a thing. No, it is Jesus, just like he is the door, just like he is water, just like he's the water of life. He's the resurrection and the life. As I have been a pastor here now for 13 and a half years, I started writing down all of those that I've pastored here that have gone to be with Jesus. And so I had two columns, had the office help me. And we had one column of those that I have done a memorial or a funeral service for. Then I did another column that I've done a memorial or a funeral service for. This group has attended the church since I've been pastor. This group has not. I just somehow was invited to be the one to do the service. I was able to count somewhere between 50 and 60 names, and that was staggering to me, especially when I started looking down the list of all of those that at one time I was their pastor. I ate with them. I was in the fellowship hall with them. We did things together. We sang together. We stood in the church and visited together. We went maybe in a quad together. Whatever it was, and now they are in the presence of the Lord. Do you know what they're waiting for? They're waiting for Jesus to hear the voice of the Father and to simply say, Son, it is now. I don't know if he'll say it quite like that. But Son, it is now. It's time. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to rise. Paul said it this way. He says, in that day knows no man the day or the hour. But the sun is going to rise. And the Bible says that there will be a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Can you imagine all of those that once were in this house or were our own relative or our own families or loved ones? They are going to rise. And the Bible says they will rise first. And then we that are alive and still living will be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be. Is that not amazing? How do they get there? It's because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The Spirit of God quickened him to raise the third day victorious over death, hell, the grave. And now with that tremendous label that he has as the Son of the living God, he is going to himself call forth the church and call forth all that believe. This is why we serve him. I pray that you'll listen to this very closely. I say it very carefully to you. But let me tell you what, if resurrection just means one or two days to you a year, something needs to be corrected in this. Because he is the resurrection and the one that has the power to redeem us unto eternal life. He is the one that the foundation of our families are built upon this morning. This church is not built upon a bunch of man-made stuff. This church has been built upon he who gave his life a ransom as the Lamb of God, who was buried, and the third day after this, after death and burial, the third day, he rose from the grave victorious. This is what we build the foundation of this church. This is what our families build the foundation upon. The mockery, I'm going to be careful, I won't get into politics, but I want to tell you the mockery and the defiance that's outside in the world today, it is uncharted waters. In fact, it's in your face today that who is Jesus? And the scripture even warns us in there will come a day that they will mock and they'll make fun and they will ask, who do you really believe in? Is he really alive? And I'm telling you this, he is alive forevermore. Forevermore. Amen? Amen. Jesus came to give you abundant life. And no matter what you have done, no matter how far we have wandered, thank you. Thank you, Cameron, for saying what you said in that time this morning. No matter what you have done, no matter how far you have wandered, God is calling you and me to this new life. Amen. So the question maybe is, what stone or stones do you need him to remove this morning? On resurrection morning, three women, as they went, they were the first ones. There was a barrage back and forth of some of the women that followed, the disciples, a few disciples, several, one. But the very first one to the tomb was three women. And they come to take and anoint his body for burial. And when they got there, they saw something like this. I don't think it was quite as attractive as this. But they got and they saw that the stone had been rolled away. I think the stone, I'm not going to do this, Corey, but I think the stone was probably something like over here. And I think the door, nothing looked normal like a normal tomb should look. And as they began to look in, it is empty. And their heart quickened. I mean, what do you believe? What do you believe? I think sometimes when you see what the scripture says, it says this. You're in chapter 24 of Luke, remember? How many say, I do remember? Verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing spices, prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood about them in shining garments. I choose to believe these are angels. Verse 5, and as they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek the living among the dead? Verse 6, I want to give you several things on verse 6. Look at it. He is not here. He is risen. Can you say those seven words with me? He is not here, he is risen. Say it again. He is not here, he is risen. Today, after you get your order taken, and the waitress is standing there asking if there's anybody who would like anything else, you say to her, yes, I just want to tell you what my pastor said from the book of Luke. He is not here, he is risen. How many of you are going to do that? We need to go over here to Lamentations. We're going to talk about cowards for a few minutes. Are you kidding me? He is not here, he is risen. Hallelujah. You know, I began to think about this, the resurrection of Christ. You know, to confirm these facts that he's not here, he is risen, I'd like to say there's several things. First of all, this empty tomb, it's obvious to me that the enemies wouldn't have taken his body. Do you know why? Think about this. The enemies wouldn't have taken the body of Jesus because that would not have proven anything. The church wouldn't have taken the body of Jesus because they would have been in big trouble, right? We're talking the body, not him alive. And I'm thinking, so who could have taken the body? Maybe his father, by the power of the Spirit. I start thinking about what else. He's not here, he's risen. And so when I look at the resurrection of Christ Jesus, it's confirmed in this fact. His body isn't here. Do you know why? Because of the incredible joy and devotion that is in the church today. What I'm saying is he's not in the tomb anymore because of your joy and because of your happiness and because you know he's alive and well. Isn't that right? Across the face of the earth today, the church is celebrating the fact they're not despondent, but they're celebrating with joy and courage and hope that this empty tomb is because Jesus is not there. He's alive. The writers of the New Testament, all of them, all of the writers of the New Testament, they taught that Jesus was alive. Do you realize the kind of trouble they would have been had they not told the truth? But they told the truth that he is living, he's alive. And because of that, they weren't afraid whatever they would encounter. Think about this. Jesus said, or John the Baptist said these words. He said, I baptize you with water to repentance. But one will come after me greater than I. One will come after me greater than I. And he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And gifts of the Spirit will flow according to Corinthians. Amen. Do you realize that if Jesus were not living today, this would not be a reality? There would be no Holy Spirit come to earth. There would be no baptism in the Holy Spirit. There would be no gifts that have the privilege of operating in the house of God. We know he's alive because these all operate according to Scripture. Amen? Yes. Think of this. The millions of people throughout the last 2,000 years that have experienced hearts of being born again and saved. So I'm curious, have you been saved? Now let me ask you this, have you been born again? If you haven't been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I can say I'm saved, but unless you know that you know you've been born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. If there's anything that we as believers must believe, is that when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, that we have to be born again. I can only tell you in my life, not that I was like a world-class sinner at the age of 16. I had my share. But my life began to change when I was born again. When I confessed him as Savior and repented of my sins, my life changed. In fact, it changed so much. I've told you this before, how my friends personally would go over to my house and they would sit in the living room with my mom and my stepfather and they would look at each other and they would say this, what happened to Lynn? He's not the same. He's not even hanging around some of us guys anymore. Well, of course. And you know what they were doing? Did you want me to tell you? Ryan, did you want me to tell you? They would just shake their head in my living room. And they usually did this on one very special day of the week. It was somewhere on Sunday between Sunday school time at 9:30 and church getting out at 12. And it was in that little block of time that they would come to my house because they knew I wouldn't be there. And they were trying to find out what happened to our buddy. What happened to Lynn? Is this crazy or what? He's not cussing like he used to cuss. He doesn't laugh at our jokes, and we've had some pretty good ones. I'm so glad I was delivered. I can't remember them now. But what happened? I was born again at the age of 16. And when Jesus forgave me of my sin, and I entrusted my heart to him as my Savior, something took over. And all I can tell you is I found him that day as my Savior. And one of these days, I'm going to discover him also as my resurrector, who has the power of resurrection. Because when he speaks, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then if I'm still alive, I will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. So shall I ever be. I mean, who would not want to go to heaven with all of this kind of action? Wouldn't you? I mean, we think about Silverwood out here on the highway going north. I mean, come on. What would you rather? Would you rather go to heaven and be in heaven for like 365 days or go to Silverwood for 365 days? I mean, come on. Wouldn't some things get a little old in Silverwood? 800 times I've rode this crazy roller coaster. I'm just telling you, there's no comparison on earth to the things of heaven. Praise God. So I say to you that God is calling us to a new life. And my question is this morning on Resurrection Sunday, what stones do you and I need rolled away? This might sound a little offensive, and if just don't wear it as an offense. But in my life, I've had a hard time calling Resurrection Sunday Easter Sunday. And recently, I was just reading about resurrection, and I discovered, I've kind of known these things, but I just discovered again why that Easter is not my favorite word. And the reason is, and if you got Easter somewhere, don't be offended at that. Just listen really close. That Easter comes from the goddess Ishtar. And Ishtar was a goddess of love and sex, and she was also a god of war. And so whenever you spoke of Ishtar, you spoke of her in that manner. Somehow through the process of time, when we discovered that something had taken place called resurrection, and that Jesus was no longer in the grave, and there were people that were willing to give their life for this. I mean, they were willing as apostles to go to the unknown parts of the world and to preach the gospel. And of the original 12, 10 of them did, and their life was taken in martyrdom. One was a traitor, and the other, John, lived to a long, long life. But he also found a pot of oil and was burned. I don't know how bad. I'm telling you that the power of resurrection, when it began to take and began to cause the early church to realize that the power of God in us is something like they've never felt before, it was amazing. And so that's the reason why I just kind of struggle with calling this Easter. The other thing is this, is that Resurrection Sunday, this is the day that we begin to see sin forgiven. We begin to see bondages released. And we see the power of God to live Christ like Christ Jesus come up in our life. And we rejoice. We rejoice every resurrection because of what Jesus has done in us. Amen? Amen. It's a little different than rabbits and eggs and little bunnies. Now, I like bunnies, and I really like eggs. By the way, those eggs were really good this morning. I had seconds. And don't laugh. There was others that had three and fours. Jim, not to mention any names back there. Did he say something that I need a big deacon to take care of? My point is this. That the world has convoluted this powerful morning of just, as Phil Yancey says, a morning beyond belief. The world has so convoluted this. And sometimes as believers, we buy into that. I'm telling you, there is nothing like resurrection morning. Do you believe that? I personally do. I was reading this little story, and I want to read it to you. An infidel was, and also an invalid, sent his little daughter to live with friends. And he said to his daughter, he said to her, "Honey, I want you to go and stay with these folks. They're going to teach you to read." And she proudly told her father when she says, "When I come home, Daddy, I'm going to be able to read to you." He says, "Well, that's wonderful." Finally, the day comes, she comes home, and she says, Daddy, let me tell you, I've learned to read." And Daddy says, "All right, honey." He's in his bed, he's an invalid, and not just an invalid, but an infidel. And he says to her, "Honey, you see that board on the end of my bed down there?" He says, "Can you read that to Daddy?" She begins to look at the board at the end of Daddy's bed, printed in large letters. He says, "Honey, let me tell you what it means. This is what it says. God is nowhere." Three words. God is nowhere. "So, honey, I want you to read that to me. Can you read it?" She starts looking at it. She starts trying to figure it out. She spells and figures the words carefully. And finally, she says to her daddy, "Daddy, I think this is really what it says. It's not God is nowhere. It says, Daddy, it says God is now here." Some of you are slow, but you're worth waiting for. God is now here. From what I can tell, this is a true story. And the unbelieving father was so startled and perplexed when he had been proclaiming God is nowhere. Now his daughter says God is here. So perplexed that he surrendered. And God began to bless him because of that reading. And he found salvation for his soul. I say this often. That to come to Christ, it's not brain scientist. You don't have to go to NASA. You don't have to like get a PhD and all the other whatevers. You have to take this book and believe it by faith that Jesus is who he said he was. And so it's been quoted this morning already, but I say it again to you, that if Jesus is not risen, your faith is vain. My preaching, throw it out the window, because it does no good if he is not risen. The Bible goes on to say, if I in this life have Christ only, but I don't have Christ in the eternal sense, in the future, in my life, I will be a man most miserable. Right. And so you see, I've chosen that Jesus would be in my life today because I have hope in who he is and what he has done. Amen. Amen. I pray that touches your heart and you hear that and you understand it. I was at a place recently and I wanted to read this to you as well. So I'm going to ask you to go to John chapter 20. And I guess if I were to say this is maybe the crux of what I want to finish with this morning, this will be it. So John chapter 20. How many has ever heard the name Lee Strobel? Have you? Lee Strobel is quite popular. He's kind of like our generation of Josh McDowell. Amazing man. Lee Strobel says this. He says, quote, "People will die for their religious beliefs if they sin, if they sincerely believe it's true. But people will not die for their religious beliefs if they know their beliefs are false." So he's saying people will die for religious beliefs if they think they're true. But if they find that they're false, they'll not die for those. And then he goes on to say this: while most people can only have faith that their beliefs are true, the disciples were in a position to know without any doubt that Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, they knew it. They seen him. They touched him. They ate with him. They claimed that what they saw him do, and they were able to go with him, even fishing. And from that point, they were absolutely certain. They wouldn't have allowed themselves to be tortured to death or proclaimed resurrection if Jesus was not alive. But because he was alive, they were willing to give their lives. They were willing to be tortured. They were willing to take and spend all the rest of who and what they were because they stood on the day of resurrection and they saw Jesus face to face. Wouldn't you love to have been there on resurrection morning, or resurrection evening, actually, and all of a sudden Jesus stands in your midst? John 20:21. Jesus says, I was thinking, he could have said, what are you looking at? But he didn't do that. He says, as my Father has sent me, now I'm going to send you. Look at my hands. What do you see? Look at my feet. What do you see? My side, just put your hand right here. What do you feel? And they felt and they knew. Here's my question. Do you think that these disciples would have gone to the ends of the earth and one after another, after another, after another would have given their life if that event would never have happened and they never would have seen Jesus alive after crucifixion? I don't think so. In fact, one of them said, I'm not even going to show up. 8 days later, Thomas shows up. Who do you think shows up after Thomas to the party? It's Jesus. And Jesus comes and stands in their midst, and he was there for one assignment, I think, and that was to look a stare down at Thomas. And he said, Thomas, touch my hands. Put your finger in my hands. Thomas, put your finger in my side. Put your finger in my feet. And everyone is watching this theatrics as Jesus is showing him exactly again who he is. And Thomas would not believe. And Jesus said these words to him, Thomas, blessed are those who do not see and yet still believe. Here's my question to you this morning. Do you still see, or are you not seeing the actual thing done and yet believe? Yes. Do you? Are you a people this morning that literally you don't see with your eyes, you don't see with your naked eyes, and yet you still believe? Do you? Thank God, because that's what he said to Thomas. He said, Thomas, he said, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. And Thomas, I think this is what Thomas did. I think he fell before Jesus, kind of in a heap. It might have ended up being kind of like just a terrible, terrible heap. And he began to weep uncontrollably. My Lord, my God, because of what he had seen. I love you. And I just want to tell you, resurrection is a lot harder to believe than crucifixion. But on the third day, he rose again. There were those that said to Jesus, they said, give us a sign. Just give us a sign and we will believe. And Jesus said, no. He said, I've already given you a sign. Go to the sign of the prophet Jonas. And what Jonas did, 3 days in the whale's belly, in the Mediterranean Sea, he says, 3 days. He says, that's the only sign that you'll ever see is the 3 days. And Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. So may I ask you now to look with me in John 20. Real simple. I want to leave this with you because I think there's three groups of people here maybe this morning that fits this so perfectly. Chapter 20, verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, that's John, chapter 20, verse 3, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter. So John is saying, I'm not going to tell you my name, but I outrun Peter. And I came to the sepulcher. Verse 5. And stooping down, it'd be like this. And stooping down, maybe there was more of a height change in variant. But stooping down, he began to look inside. And that's what John did. He got there before Peter to the sepulcher. Here again. Verse 5, and stooping down and looking in, he saw, say the word saw. He saw the linen clothes lying, yet he did not go in. That word saw, if you were looking at it in Greek, it means he began to perceive and inspect. He began to just look at that and trying to figure this all out. Please look my way. What is he doing? He's looking inside the tomb and he's trying to figure out what has happened here. The grave clothes are like in state. Jesus, when he rose, he rose literally out of the clothes, and they continued to lay there because death had no more power over him. And he rose. And so John is looking, he's trying to figure this out, and he's perceiving, he's saying, is this really real? Is this really something that's happened? My suggestion this morning is there's some here that are perceiving and trying to figure this whole thing out. Is this really real? Is this what they really call resurrection? Is this real? I'm studying this with my whole mind and my heart, and I'm inspecting this thing. I'm trying to be convinced. Is this really real? And so that's what John did when he got there before Peter. He outran him, and he's trying to figure this whole thing out. He's trying to be convinced. Is this really real? Then Peter gets there. Listen to this, verse 6. Then comes Simon Peter, who followed him and went into the sepulcher. Now see, Peter goes on inside. And there, in verse 5, John saw and tried to figure out and inspect and be convinced. But now in verse 6, Simon goes in and he sees. Now sees is like saw. And he sees the linen clothes lying there. And the Bible says that this word is an amazing word, theramoic. And this is where we get the word theater, or we get the word to view. Now he is inside, Peter is inside the sepulcher, and he's standing there. John is still outside trying to be convinced and trying to make sense of this whole thing. Now Peter is inside, and all of a sudden, like a theater. Have you ever been in a place where there's a movie or a theater, and things are kind of dark, lights kind of go down. You can't even find popcorn, it gets so dark. You know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, lights go down. And then all of a sudden, boom! You ever been there? Ever seen that kind of thing? That's what's going on in Peter. Peter is standing there. And the word says that he seeth the clothes lying there. It means in Greek, theater to view. So this theater is going on in his mind. It's like, whoa, this is where Jesus would have laid. Same side. This is the grave clothes. And he's analyzing it all. All of a sudden, something's coming back to him that he remembers, where Jesus says, I will go to Jerusalem and I will lay my life down. And I will give my life a ransom as the Lamb of God. And Peter's thinking about these thoughts like the theater would be. Some of you are here this morning. Maybe you're not in the first group that's just trying to make heads or tails, make sense of, do I even think this is a real thing or not called resurrection? Some of you are beyond that though. And you're at a place where now you're trying to just say, Lord, I really do believe, but help me to understand everything. It's kind of where Peter's at. Listen one more time. You go then on to one more passage. Verse 7 says, and the napkin that was laid about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, was wrapped together in a place by itself. Verse 8. Then went in also the other disciple. So finally, John, who's been standing out here trying to make heads or tails of what's going on here, he goes in to the sepulcher, and the word says he saw. So at first he saw, then Peter sees, now he saws again. And he saw, and what does it say? He believed. Isn't that amazing? He now believed. That means, that word means to know. So now John is standing next to Peter in the sepulcher, the tomb. And now he knows. He believes. Jesus has risen. And there's no doubt in his mind or heart. You say, well, how do you know? Because these men gave the rest of their life for Christ. History says that Peter was found in Rome, just outside of Rome. And his last days of living was there. And they took him, and he asked this. He said, I know you're going to crucify me. He says, I want you not to crucify me right side up. He says, I want you to crucify me head down. Because he did not feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord. Wow. You know, this is not just like, hey, let's go to church thing today. This is real life. This is real life. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will dwell in you, he'll raise you too. But you got to see it, just like John did. You can't study it, analyze it, wonder if it's okay. You got to see it and believe it, that Jesus is alive. And so shall she ever be. Amen? I mentioned Josh McDowell to you earlier this morning. I want to read this. He says, I set out as a young man to refute Christianity. I met some strong Christians who challenged me intellectually to examine the evidence. And I agreed, I aimed to show them, I'm going to show you that Christianity is nonsense. I thought it would be easy, he says. I thought a careful investigation of the facts would expose Christianity as a lie and its followers as dupes. But then a funny thing happened. This is Josh McDowell. He says, as I began investigating the claims of Christianity, I kept running up against the evidence. Time after time, I was surprised to discover the factual basis for the seemingly outlandish things that Christians believe. And one of the most convincing categories of evidence that that confronted me was this, that the resurrection accounts found in the Gospels are not stuff of fable, forgery, or fabrication. He says, I had assumed that someone or several or sometimes someone's had invented these stories of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Then he says, but as I examined these accounts, I had to face the fact that any sensible myth maker would not do the things much, they would do much differently than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had recorded them, the news of resurrection. As much as I hated to, I had to admit that if I had been some of the first century propagandists trying to fake resurrection of Jesus, I would have done things so different. But when I read the Gospels, I now see they are so, so true. Amen. Amen. If anybody asks me and they say, Pastor, how do I ever really convince anybody? I'll tell you what you have to do. Number one, you yourself have to be convinced. You have to be convinced. If you're not convinced, if you don't stand there and see and then now believe, it ain't going to work anywhere else. The second thing is you have to be willing to share your convincing. How many of us are willing to share our convincing with others that Jesus is alive? He is alive. He who calls himself resurrection and life is alive. And one day he will shout with a voice and the archangels and the trump of God, and you will discover how powerful resurrection and life is. Amen. You have to be convinced yourself. You have to be willing to share the convinciality with others. And here's the third thing. You cannot be afraid of what people think or say about you. You cannot be afraid about what men say about you. You have to be willing to still share the love of Christ in this hour. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Tell them the truth. Doesn't matter what. The early church gave their lives for the gospel because when they saw Jesus alive, they knew this was not a myth, a fable, or fabrication. This was real. It was Jesus standing before them. So if we can believe this morning in this house that he's alive and believe with all our hearts, blessed are we who believe and we don't see with our natural eye. But God wants more. Sometimes I think he wants us to experience, and I'm not one in as far as experience to say that we base our whole gospel truth on experience. But I want to tell you, because he's alive, he desires love and relationship with you. He desires to walk with you. He wants to be Lord and Savior, and you sense it every day. On the road to Emmaus, if you read in the Gospels, there were two men, they were leaving Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they encountered Jesus in the afternoon of resurrection, if that's of all things. And the Bible says, and Jesus said, "Why do you look so down? Why are you so downcast?" And they said, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Do you not have any idea what just went on at the Passover and then the burial of the bread? Have you not heard how these feasts, and finally we thought Jesus would be alive, but we don't think so." And Jesus continued to walk with them, and he expounded, and he shared with them the gospel, shared with them the Old Testament from Moses all the way up through in the prophets. And the Bible says these men, as they walked with Jesus, their hearts burned within them. Look at me. It burned within them because they listened to the voice of the living God who had just ascended and had come forth, literally had come forth victorious as the resurrected Christ by the power of the Spirit. And their hearts were burning within them because they have never heard anybody share words like this. Because other times, most when men share, it's just kind of mundane and who cares. But not when Jesus speaks. They knew that this was words like they've never heard before. And they begged him. They said, "Would you please come in? We're now at home. Would you come into our house?" And he said, "I'll go." And the Bible says they sat down at meat to have meal with Jesus. And they didn't know it was Jesus. Somehow their eyes did not give them the ability to know this was Jesus. I believe they've heard Jesus teach. I believe knowing who they were, they probably had heard him speak many times. They had watched him heal and deliver and many great things he had done. But somehow their eyes were kind of like obscure. They could not focus on who this was. He was in a resurrected body. His body was so amazingly resurrected with power and victory all over because death had no power to hold him. Don't you know that when you have a resurrected body, death can't get a hold on you, can't grab you anywhere, can't hold you? So this means that when you and I stand in eternity, death cannot hold us. It has no way to hold us because we have been victorious in his name. And they're looking at Jesus and they're thinking, "We've never met anybody like this." Finally, Jesus Sharon doesn't have any food up here anywhere. Finally, they set the meal before them, the three of them. And Jesus, this is middle of resurrection morning. Jesus takes the bread. And what does he do? He breaks it. I think it's unleavened bread. And they break it. Now, I wish I could have them back in my hands painted. But if I had a couple of big red or kind of purplish colored healed marks on the back of my hand, could you see that from back where you are? Now they're sitting, and Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it. And these men, they have to know something else has just happened. Because the hands that handle that bread, he's the bread of life, but handled the natural bread, had places where there had been Roman spikes, the wounds that held Jesus to the tree, that he died for your sins and mine. And the Bible says that it was at that point that he vanished out of their sight. They were so overwhelmed that they got, literally, they went out of their house. They were so overwhelmed, they went out of the house and they went as fast as they could run and trot, whatever. And they went back to Jerusalem to tell the church, he is risen. He is alive. We heard him. We saw him. We listened to him. Never has a man spoke like this before. We saw his hands. We saw the marks upon his hands where the Roman spikes held him literally to the tree. You know something? When we have this kind of an experience with Jesus, I think Jesus wants to have an experience with us where he can wrap his love around us and draw us near to him. Where we will take just some time with him and say, Lord, I do love you. Lord, my church is going is not like every 3 weeks and I just happen to hit on Resurrection Sunday. Lord, I want to be in your house. I want to be in your presence. I want to know you. Oh, Lord. And so I pray, the last thing on that, what I was telling you, is you must have experience in him as well. And let him love you. And if you do, people are going to believe. I think I told you this, but I want to say it because it has meant so much to me in the last few days. I have been amazed. I had it and I couldn't find it. I have been amazed in the book of Acts how many sermons and teachings from the apostles and different ones, they include resurrection in them. It's almost like the early church wouldn't go anywhere without the cross, the blood of Jesus, and the resurrection of life. You can't omit it. You can't let it go because he is our resurrection and life. Amen? May I ask you, I'm not sure what your custom might be in your thoughts, would you bow your heads with me though? Sharon, would you come? Father, thank you. I'd just like to ask you to have your heads bowed just for a few moments, please. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are so good. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Something happened in this room today. And that is this, that I didn't do this by myself. Had it been God all by himself, he would have done a much better job. But the Holy Spirit was in this room. And he is drawing us to the Son. Just like disasters can strike anywhere, anytime, our tomorrows and the end of our tomorrows could strike anytime. Anywhere. I'd like to ask today that don't resist the love of Jesus. The Holy Spirit desires to eventually lead each one of us to a conclusion that Jesus is who he claims he is. He's risen from the dead. Therefore, we cannot resist that truth. And what that means is that we should turn our hearts to him and love him who died for us. He desires to save us and to adopt us into his family, the family of God. You and I can trust the risen Christ, but we have to be willing to come to him too. So I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask that you will take this to heart. And if in this prayer, this is really the heart's desire you have to God, would you pray along with me in your heart? Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning And Lord, with the pastor, I pray with him. There's something in my heart and in my soul that wants more of you. I'm absolutely certain, Lord, that you are who you say you are. And Lord, I know that without a doubt, whether I don't believe or whether I struggle with my faith, I know in my knower that you love me. So come into my heart, forgive my sin. I want to know you. From this day in April 2023, I ask you to be my Savior. Lord, I will write this day down as the day that I gave my life to you. May I experience that born-again experience where, behold, all things are going to come new. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for your death on the cross, for the burial 3 days, and you raised the third day. Lord, you are my God, and I now confess and declare to you. In Jesus' name, I pray with the pastor. Amen. 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 Would you stand with me?